Amen. Like I told y'all, my favorite part of the wedding is the celebration. Amen. When we all go to the back and fellowship and celebrate and eat. But wasn't it wonderful last week to look at that, how the Lord and all the redeemed of all of history of time will be gathered together. He said, blessed are the one who is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we've been on a journey looking at the things that the Lord has prepared as He unfolds His plan to how He will end history. This morning I want to ask you, invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelations chapter 1. We will be preaching again out of Revelations 19. And this morning we're looking at the second coming. You said, well, I thought we already looked at the rapture. Remember I showed you that the view that we are looking at, the dispensational, what most Baptists and what most evangelicals today have embraced, men like Hagee, David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, men that we all look to as biblical scholars, they all have taught, and I personally, like I told you, have come to accept the pre-tribulation, premillennial view of how God unfolds this, and we've been looking at that. And today we're looking at the actual second coming when Jesus will return and everyone will see Him. At the rapture, we know that He came for the church. At the second coming, He's coming back with the church. And I want you to look with me here as we look. The second coming of Christ is an event that will usher in the end of time, the end of world as we know it. The second coming will take place when Christ returns to earth in all of His glory. At the final judgment, He makes right all the wrongs in the world. I don't know about you, but I look around and there's a lot of things wrong. Amen. And I'm convinced there ain't no one going to fix it but God. Trump, he might could do some help for America, but the only one ever going to make it right again is the one who created it all and the one who sustains it all. And His name is Jesus. He's our God. At His return, Jesus will defeat and judge all who have rebelled and opposed God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, we think about that. There's a lot of people today that make me mad when I hear them on TV. I'm going to be honest. But I have the mercy because I know the end. And I feel sorry for those folks. The Antichrist spirit is alive and well, and he is working amongst the people of this earth. And so this here is going to make you understand why we should be more merciful, why we should be more sympathetic, and why we should be witnessing and trying to show them the grace that we've been shown. Because if it hadn't been for Jesus and His mercy and His grace, we'd be right there with them. But we've been saved. And I want you to think about this. According to David Jeremiah, when we look at the second coming, scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming. It's unbelievable. That might surprise you that it's mentioned that often in the Bible. References to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming 8-1. And I want you to think about this. Jesus Himself referred to His return to earth 21 times. So I want you to understand, He's coming back. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament reference the second coming of Christ. The second coming is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. 318 times. Now, I want you to think about this. To read the Bible and not realize that Jesus is coming back to this earth is impossible. The great abundance of His mention ensures us that it is important to God that we know that Christ is coming back. Now, I want you to read where this starts out. I used to take lightly the book of Revelations. I thought that was stuff that most normal Baptists don't mess with. Amen. But you know, I got to reading it, and it got a hold of me like all the rest of Scripture. And I want you to look with me what the Bible says when you open up the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. Things, listen to this, which must shortly take place. And so we've been looking at things to come. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. That would be the Apostle John. Who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now listen to what it says about the things that God showed him. The revelation He gave him about the things that are shortly to take place. He says, blessed is he, verse 3, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. God, I don't know about you. I want to be blessed because the time is near. says these things are shortly to come. And he goes on, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Here it is, who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now, we all know Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Pilate was interrogating him and judging him, he asked him, he said, are you a king? He said, you say rightly, I am a king. For this purpose, I came into the world that I might bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So we know Jesus is the great witness of truth. Also, it says in that verse right there, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, we know Jesus was the firstborn to be resurrected. He died on the cross. We know that. At the first coming, that's what he came to do. He was placed in a tomb. In 3 days, he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we all have that great hope that we're going to be raised from the dead. But I want you to look at the third thing it says about him. And that he will be ruler over the kings of the earth. Those first two things he did at the first coming. But this last one, he has yet to rule over the kings of the earth physically. And that's what the Bible says. And listen to what it says. I don't know about you, but this gets me excited. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, that's not something we like to preach. But it's something that you need to be aware of. It's something that you need to understand. That if it's in the Word of God, you need to see what's there. And you need to let God speak and let the Holy Spirit take your heart and give you the understanding that He wants you to have. So I'm just a help aid this morning. I'm just a messenger. But this is the Word of God. And you need to open your hearts to the truth of God. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Says the Lord who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty God. Now I want you to understand, when we began this journey, we looked. You start out in Revelations in chapter 1. We see where we are. And you go from here and you have these seven messages to the seven churches. These are literal messages to literal churches. And theologians believe that this church, these seven messages, represent every church that will ever be of the church age. We're in the church age right now till Jesus comes back, to the rapture. So we're in the church age. You can take these seven messages, and most people believe that these messages are covering the whole dispensational time of the church age from the beginning to the end. And when you read those descriptions pretty much fit every church somewhere in the life and history of every church. So we see that that's a literal interpretation of the church age, the church, and what it's going to be like. We look at this, and we've been looking at this little thing, and we know that the church age is right now, right here. And that the rapture will happen when Jesus comes for us. He'll rapture us up. We looked at that. We'll be up in heaven with Him. While at the same time, the tribulation will begin down here. And while we're up there, we're going to go through judgment seat of Christ. We found out that's a good thing. Amen. We're going to be awarded and rewarded for the good service we've done to Him. For our righteous acts as the saints of God. For our service to Jesus. Awesome. Because that's what we're going to be marked with when we are with Him. The goodness and the righteousness. Then, we seen last night. After that celebration, last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And boy, I don't know about y'all, we liked that part, didn't we? Amen. All these Baptists say amen about that. But you know what? After that marriage supper of the Lamb, when you look in the Bible, after you get through chapters 2 and 3, chapters 4 opens up. And if you're familiar, I'm just going to tell you this. You could be turning to chapter 19 because that's where we're going to preach from. This is my introduction. But in chapters 4 and 5, you get a picture of the church for the last time. In the book of Revelation until you get to where we're looking today in chapter 19. Because in chapters 4 and 5, John says, come up here. And that's a picture of the church. It's with Christ, all the redeemed saints. And I don't know about you, next to Ezekiel, that in Isaiah, and his picture of the throne, that's one of the greatest pictures of what the throne's going to be like according to the Bible. Now, I want you to think about this. After that, from chapters 6 to chapters 14, the church is not mentioned. That's the time of the tribulation. That's when, what we looked at on that, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, all of those judgments that God's going to pour out on the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting people who are left from the rapture. Now we're looking at this morning when we come back, the revelation of Jesus Christ as He brings back Himself. And I want you to look at what He's going to be like when He comes. Friends, I don't know about you, but when you read this description, it's vastly different from the Jesus we read in the four Gospels. And I want you to look at me and pay attention. As sure as Jesus came the first time to die on the cross to save the world, according to the Word of God, He's coming back a second time to rule and judge the world. He's the King of Kings. And friends, when He came the first time, at the first coming, Jesus appeared as the suffering servant. You can see that if you read Isaiah chapter 53. How can you not identify that with Jesus? By His stripes we are healed. It pleased the Father to put up on Him all of the punishment and all of the penalty of our sin. And Jesus suffered for us as the suffering servant. But friends, when He comes at the second coming, He's not coming as the suffering servant. He's coming as a conquering King. And I want you to read with me this morning as we look, starting in chapter 19 of the book of Revelations, as the church is mentioned again. And listen what it says, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. I don't have to tell you who that is. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. That's us. And remember last week when we looked at the wedding feast, what our fine linen represents? Look right back up in verse 8. And to her, her being the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What we're going to be wearing as we follow Him back to earth, as He comes to show Himself as the King of Kings, God Himself, all of His believers, His servants, are going to be wearing for everyone to see our righteous acts that we did for Him. I don't know about you. That's an amazing thought. And listen to what it says in verses 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white linen, followed Him on the horse. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but that's not popular scripture to be preached in the days and times in which we live. I'm not here to preach it because I like it. I'm here to preach it because I'm bound to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. If I only pick out the good stuff, I'm only telling you half of it. And I tell you a half of truth, I haven't told you all the truth. And I'm not here to scare you, but I'm here to make you aware that you don't need to be on the wrong horse come this day. You need to be riding with Jesus. So I want you to think about this with me for a minute. Christ as the conquering King at the second coming. He's coming back. Now think about it. Here He's going to be wearing many crowns. At the first time we gave Him a crown of thorns. Look at this. As you read this with me this morning, and you look, Christ the conquering King, listen at the description of how it describes Him. When you look at verse 11, He says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." A white horse is what a king rode. And He's not riding just any horse. Remember, when He came last time, He rode a donkey. He was humble and gentle. This time He's coming riding on a white stallion, I believe. And He's coming riding on the war horse that they were looking for in the first place, because He's coming to what? To make His kingdom known. And friends, look at this. He's coming on this white horse, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And listen to what He goes on and says. He's faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Look at this. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. I look at that. We took His clothing and gambled for Him. Now He's coming with a robe dipped in blood. And listen to what He goes on and says. It says, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen with Him. Now out of His mouth goes the sharp sword that it should strike the nations. That doesn't look like the Jesus that we grew up with. You know, you may wonder, when is this going to happen? And I wish God told us, but God knows. If He told us when, you think we backslide now. You think we don't get right with God now. But I thank Him that He did tell us what it's going to be like. And he even told us where it's going to happen. And we're going to look at that tonight. But now I want us to look at what will Jesus be like when he comes. Well, out of that passage I just looked at, the first thing it says that he's coming to do is that, look at that. Now, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, that's not the Jesus that I am used to reading about. That's not the Jesus I met when I was lost as a sinner. And I'm here to tell you that today Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you and he gave his life for you. And even though he is this king, that's the amazing thing. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to give up his throne. He humbled himself, took on the veil of weakened flesh, left the glory of all of his kingdom and his heaven, and came here and was born in a little manger to a little nobody Jewish girl, to a stepfather who was just a common carpenter, and became a common man like me and you. This is the same God who did all this. And he gave up this stuff. He is the righteous judge. He is faithful and true. He is has a right as the Creator to judge. But you know, thank God he came and he did what he did at the first coming. But guys, when he comes back, he's coming in righteousness. He judge and make war. If you read about it, you see that all of the forces of heaven, we'll look at this some more, I mean on earth, the Antichrist during the tribulation will rise to prominence. He'll have a one world religion that we looked at last Sunday night, that the beast, the Antichrist, will help through the trickery of the false prophet, and the whole world will fall under his deception. He'll have a one world government. The reunification of the Roman Empire with those 10 European nations that will all submit to him. And every one of those nations, when you read about it, will be prepared for battle at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back, according to the Bible. And when he comes back, they're going to be there because they are going to willingly oppose and reject him as God and King. But guys, I don't know about you, but this is an amazing thing to me. As he comes back, he's going to come back to judge and make war. I want you to look at how he's going to do it. He will strike the nations, the Bible says. Listen to this. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. The sword comes from his mouth. We're going to be riding with him. We're going to have uniforms that are fine linen, clean and white. And I don't think we're going to have to worry about getting them dirty. Because you know, if you think about it, you go read John chapter 1. In the beginning was God. And he was the Word of God was with God, and he was God. And he created everything. Jesus spoke all this into being. And if he can spoke it all into what we see, he can speak. And the word of his mouth, my friend, will be the sword. The sword will be the Word of God. And he's going to come and smite them, strike them. I don't know about you, but any of y'all growing up ever been struck by a parent? Y'all know what a whooping is? I'm going to tell you what, Huey Cooper gave me think of wrath. When we got a whooping, my uncle lived through the woods a quarter mile. Daddy get us in the backyard before he could get us inside. He'd go to whooping. We'd go to screaming. My uncle would call, said, what'd Marvin do? He knew our voice. My brother get a whipping. What did Greg do? But guys, listen to this. He's going to strike the nations. I don't know about you. We look at that as bad, but we don't believe in correction anymore. But if he's not a righteous king who holds order, he's not who he says he is. And friends, listen, there is a day of accountability. There is a day of reckoning. But thank God there was a day of mercy when he went to the cross. Before he did this, he first made it possible for us to be forgiven. And friends, look at this. And he himself will rule them. So he's going to strike the nations. Who are the nations? All of those who are left through the tribulation when he comes back, who have rejected him, even taking the mark of the beast, who have given full allegiance to the Antichrist, who ultimately represents the devil. Now, I want you to think about this. He will rule with the rod of iron. Now, guys, nobody likes to be ruled, especially Americans. We are so not understanding how kingships and monarchies work. Because I want you to understand something. Jesus' kingdom is not a democracy. You will not get to vote. He is a one ruler king. And he's going to come back, but he's a good king. He's a righteous king. But he will rule them with the rod of iron. Now, guys, when we look at that and we think about that, that's something that is foreign to us. But when Jesus comes back, It's going to be a settled kingdom that he is completely over. That's going to be him ruling it for the first time when he comes back. And not only will he rule with a rod of iron, but the Bible says that he himself, and this is what I want to focus for a little while, will tread out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I thank God that the Bible says that we were appointed for salvation and not unto wrath, according to Paul. But guys, listen to this. This is where, when Jesus comes back, before he sets up the eternal heaven, he's going to bring in a new earth and a new earth, a new heaven. And friends, listen, when he comes back, he himself treads. What that means is he's going to trample out the winepress. The winepress, that's a picture that those Jews would have very much understood. They would put grapes in a winepress, and what do? You trample on it. You stomp it out, and you bring it under the total, to where he would stamp it out and trample it. That's what God's wrath. Do you ever think about what the wrath of God is going to look like? Well, you go and read the Bible, and listen, when it says that he comes back, it says all the tribes are going to mourn. They're going to be looking at this. I want you to turn with me. Hold your place right here. I want you to read with me an Old Testament picture of what I'm talking about that comes from Psalm 2. And when you read this, it's unbelievable the accuracy and the description of what we're looking at. And yet we read all this stuff and we never put it together. We never realize what it's talking about. And this is a prophecy of the second coming. And listen to what it says in Psalm 2. First you see human rebellion. Listen to what it says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? I've asked myself that every day since I got saved and become a minister. Why do people reject Jesus? Listen to what it says. The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Guys, you hear that in America every day. Everyone wants to do whatever feels right to themselves. No one wants to have God over them. That's where atheism develops from. Because if there's no God, there's no accountability. There's nobody to answer to. And friends, listen to what it says. The divine response to human rebellion is this. Listen to what it says in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Why? Because listen, God the Father has already ordained that the king is his son. Look at this, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's Jerusalem. Look at what it says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you what? The nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It all belongs to Jesus. And listen to what it says. You shall break them. Here it is. With the rod of iron. And listen to what he goes on and says. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, I've read this many times and skipped right by it because I didn't understand it. But since I've been studying Revelations, all of a sudden, this good old psalm all of a sudden became something that I never understood. And I've seen this and it blew my mind this week. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. So he says to be wise, all of you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And listen when he goes on and says, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, guys, what's that mean, kiss the Son? Well, remember back in the day of monarchs, they would say, long live the king. And the only thing they would do, they would kiss the hand of the king. It was kind of like this. Long live the queen. Somebody's been praying that in England because that queen seems to me going to live forever. Amen. She's going to be here when Jesus comes back. But you would kiss the hand as a sign of your submission, as your allegiance to the king. Now, guys, the Bible says right there, we should kiss the hand of Jesus. You know what? I don't know about you. I'm glad a long time ago I bowed the knee. I don't know why he would have shown me all the things, but I thank God that a long time ago I said, Jesus, my allegiance is to you. Now, am I a perfect servant? Oh, no. But I want to tell you what. I'll be the first one to tell you he's a perfect king. He's a perfect Lord. And I deserve everything He's ever allowed to happen to me. I don't deserve any of the things that He has blessed me with. And I don't know about you, it's a joy to me today to in my spirit, when I'm alone with my Lord, to bow before Him and kneel somewhere. And in my way of doing it from my heart, say, Lord, I gladly kiss the hand. I give You allegiance. Jesus, You are King. You are Lord. You are worthy. Everything that I have is because of You. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve to be judged. I don't deserve to be with You on that day of reckoning. But you know the amazing thing is, by His grace, we are the church, the bride. We're not only going to be there with Him, we're going to be right there by His side. Friends, listen to this. This is an amazing thing. Listen to what He says. Blessed are those, look at the last verse. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. With His wrath, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Bless all those who put their what? Trust in Him. How do we get saved? We trusted Jesus. That's what faith is. We believed Him. You know, the Bible's truth teaching is that none of this has to worry us, because you can today, if you're not prepared, if you're not saved, you can admit that you are rebellion against God, that you're a transgressor, that you have sinned. And you can come to Him and you can ask Him to save you and trust Him. And He'll let you come under His care as your King. Friends, I don't know about you, but He's going to be King of Kings. Whether you want to admit it or not, He is the King of Kings. And listen to what it closes out with. The last thing it says about Him. He will reign as King of Kings. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings. I want you to look and see what it says happens immediately after He comes back to earth. Look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of, look at this, kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That's talking about the battle of Armageddon that you've heard many, many times mentioned. That is hard to get all the details about, but it is a reality. I want you to look at this. Listen to what He's going to do. I don't know about y'all, but I don't know who the beast is yet. Some people say He might be Trump. Some people said He was Barack Obama. Back during the World War II, He was supposed to be Hitler. But one day there is going to be a beast, an antichrist, that will be a political figure who exalts great power and brings all glory to Himself as God on this earth. But listen, when the God comes, listen to what it says. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. That's against us. And listen to what it says. Then the beast was captured. I like that. With him, the false prophet, the beast, he's the spirit, the fulfillment of the Antichrist and everything that he stands for that opposes our Jesus. Listen, the false prophet is the one who is the representation of false darkness that teaches a false truth about God and promotes a false gospel. He's going to be captured. Listen to what it says. With the beast, and verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Do you see that? The world is coming to a place where one day it's going to worship the image of the beast. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that will tell you there's no such place. That's just a symbolism. That's just a analogy. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the safest way to interpret the Bible is literally. Because if you don't interpret literally, who's to say what's literal and what's just a symbolism or an analogy? So I'm going to tell you, everywhere I can look at it as reality, I don't know Greek, but I can tell you what, I don't have to know Greek to know what this means. He says right there, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. In Greek, in Chinese, in Martian, brimstone, fire, in a lake of fire is the same thing. Amen? And friends, listen, that's what he says. And listen, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I'm going to tell you what, that's a God. And listen to what he goes on and says. Then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. Now, I don't know about y'all, but how many of y'all know the devil's real? How many of y'all has realized what it's like to have his target on your back. I hate him. He's breathing down my neck all the time. He tempts me, and he plays like he's my friend. Come on, Marvin, you can do it. I ain't no preacher's righteous as that. You can give in. Everybody's doing it. It'll be all right. He's the tempter. He's my buddy. Man, everybody does this. And then I do it, and he's the accuser. You ain't no preacher. You can't preach the Word of God after what you did. You're not worthy to even be saved. You're nothing but a sinner. You're a nothing. You're unworthy. And he's right. But in Jesus' eyes, I'm his bride. I've been purchased and washed, and I'm his greatest possession. I'm the apple of his eye. Y'all got one of them, amen, if you're married. I woke up this morning. First thing I did, looked over at my wife. I said, "Ooh, boy, praise God." Old Brother Ray the other day said, "Y'all let everybody know my wife is lucky to have me." Well, y'all let her know she's pretty lucky too. Amen. But you know what? God loves us. And he cares for us. And when I look at the alternative to having Jesus, I don't know about you, if I wasn't saved today, I'd run over everybody in this church to get up here and make sure I knew I was ready and got saved. How can people live outside of the grace of God? Because listen, this is the greatest thing. Our greatest enemies are the world, this old fallen nature. And what makes the world such an enemy? The devil. He uses the world to make, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this age. He uses this world and its anti-God system to make this a foreign, hostile place for everybody who's aboard of the Spirit of God, who has Christ in their heart. We are on foreign territory. We're in enemy-occupied land, friend. And he uses the weakness of this old flesh to make it be what it is. And ultimately, our enemies are this world that we live in, this old weakened flesh, the old nature that we inherited from sinful Adam. But thank God for the new Adam, Jesus, who gave us the new man, filled us with the Holy Ghost, gave us a whole new attitude. And one day, I never knew the devil what he could do until I got saved. He didn't worry about you when you lost. But when you start trying to live for Jesus, he'll show up. And I've been hating him since today I tried to live for Jesus. And listen what it says is going to happen to him. Verse 2 of chapter 20. Jesus laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. A seal, when a king puts you in prison, he put a seal on it. If anybody opened that seal, they were in trouble. You were in there till the king let you out. And listen what it says. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years was finished. But after this, these things, he must be released for a little while. Now I want you to look at what he says. Verse 4, he says, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." And then he talks about the tribulation saints who are going to be saved. And when you get to the bottom of verse 4, look at that last sentence. "And they lived and reigned with Christ." I don't know about you. Jesus is a worthy king. He's going to give away with the devil. Friends, can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in a land where there is nothing but redeemed people? No more flesh. The world system done away with. Jesus will rule over everything with the iron hand of Almighty God. He will trample under anything that opposes him with the wrath of Almighty God. It will be a place where no one there except those who love him and he loves them back will exist. And friends, I don't know about you, there's no devil. And I want you to look at this. Jesus is worthy for us to give him praise and glory. I want you to think about this as we prepare for this service to end. All of eternity can never ever compare to who Jesus is and what he's worthy of. And as we stand here today as the redeemed of heaven, the redeemed that belong to him, we all know that we don't have to worry about any of this. But guys, you know what? Everywhere around us, there's people who are lost. There's people who are not prepared. Yesterday, we had people all over this place. And I don't know about you, I thank God for everybody I've seen yesterday that I'd never seen before. And there were some people, when I looked at them and watched them and tried to talk to them, it didn't take me real long to figure out that it didn't sound like they knew Jesus. You know, if you watched them, some of them may have not acted like they knew Jesus. But you know what? They were here. And we need to do everything and anything we can to find ways to reach out. You know what? If a car show gets people here that won't come on Sunday, praise the Lord. But guys, that's one thing. But you know what? We got to go to them. We've got to go out into this world because this day is coming. And I don't know about you, but just think about this as we listen to this song, one of my favorite songs. And I want you to just let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. If you're saved, maybe He might tell you to come up here and just in adoration worship Jesus and bow a knee. He might tell you to get somebody by the hand and worship with them. But if you're lost, I'm going to tell you what He will want you to do. He will want you to accept Him to be saved. If you come up here while this song's playing and sit at this bow, you're just going to come sit right here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to embarrass you in front of everybody. After church, we're going to go in my office. And we're going to sit down with the Word of God. And we're going to make sure you know what it means to be saved. You know what? You'll already be saved before we get to my office if you trust and believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you trust me, I will save you.